Okay, good morning. The topic I wanted to talk about today are the special tefillos, the special prayers which we say on Shabbos immediately following the Haftarah, and specifically the tefillos that we're going to talk about this morning, which people often don't think of being linked to one another, but in point of fact, as we'll speak about today, are linked, are the tefillos of Yikum Purkan, which is an Aramaic, and the tefillah of Av HaRachamim, which is recited not on every Shabbos, but on many Shabbosos, following the three paragraphs that are associated with the Yikum Purkan. These tefillos are post-Talmudic, you know, they don't appear in the Gemara itself, but they were composed and put into the davening, in the case of at least Yikum Purkan, relatively soon after the Gemara was finished. We find already in the very early Rishonim, the very early medieval commentators, they already make reference to the recitation of Yikum Purkan, and Yikum Purkan, as the language itself indicates, may go back already as far back as the time of the Gaonim, the rabbis who were active in Babylonia and Iraq between the years 500 and 900. There are three paragraphs, two of which begin with the words Yikum Purkan, one of which begins with the words Mishaberach. I just want to focus on each of those paragraphs, and first of all, just talk about what they mean and why it is that we say them on the Shabbos morning. So, the first paragraph, Yikum Purkan Min Shemaya, is a tefillah basically for the well-being of Rabbanim and those who are involved in the study and dissemination of Torah. I'll just read the Aramaic and then translate it into English. You know, obviously, as somebody who's in the rabbinic profession, you know, I have a particular affinity for this tefillah, so we'll read it slowly and carefully. Yikum Purkan Min Shemaya, may there come salvation from heaven, chino v'chizdo v'rachane, grace and compassion, v'chayi arichei, and long life, from mezonei revichei, and ample parnasa, ample sustenance, the siyata bishmaya and divine assistance, ubar yaskufa, healthiness of body, unahara me'alya, and sight that comes from above, the ability to see and understand things, zara chaya v'kayama, may these people be granted children who live and who survive, children who do not stop learning the words of Torah. May all of this, may all of the above be granted to our masters, the rabbis, the sacred society, those who are in Eretz Yisrael, and those who are in Bavel and Babylonia, the Reshe Kale, for those rabbis who are in charge of the Kala, rabbis who are in charge of the Kala, what's that talking about? So Kala doesn't mean what we normally think of, it doesn't mean bride over here, but Kala in this context refers to a convocation of people getting together to learn in a couple of times during the year kind of setting. Even nowadays, they use this on Yarche Kala, right, to describe how, you know, if there's a people have off for a week at the end of December, so they'll get together, they'll have all kinds of shiurim and things like that. So that kind of format existed going back hundreds of years. L'resh galvasa, we pray as well for the resh galusa. The resh galusa in Bavel was the political leader of the Jewish people. He was the lay leader. L'resh mishivasa, we daven for the Russia yeshivas. Well, the Dayane Divava, we daven for the judges who are in the gates, in other words, the rabbinic court judges, and we daven l'chol talmidehon, l'chol talmidei talmidehon, we daven for all of their students, l'chol manda oskin be'araisa, we daven for anyone who's involved in toiling in Torah study. Malka v'yomer, yavarech yosam, may the King of the Universe bless them. Yapish chayehon, may he extend their lives. Yatske yomehon, may he extend their days. Yitin archo lishnehon, give them many, many years of long life. Yisparkon v'yishtezvon mikol akko, may be saved from any kind of terrible thing that might happen. V'minkol marin bishin, and from any bad thing that might befall them, may they be saved from that as well. Maron Divishnayo, may the Master in heaven, Yehi Besadhan, may he be at their side to assist them, Kozman V'idon, at every single time, V'nomar Omein, and let's say Omein. In other words, a tefillah composed for primarily the Rabbanim, but not only for the Rabbanim, for the Talmidim, for their students, for the political lay leaders of the Jewish establishment, for anyone involved in being a Rosh Yeshiva, for anyone involved in adult education. The Rabbanim Shalom should bless all of them with physical things, spiritual things. They should have long life, they should have, you know, children who are healthy, they should have everything that's good that could possibly be bestowed or blessed upon a person. As the language itself indicates, and as I mentioned a few moments ago, the composition of this tefillah seems to be very ancient and may go back to the time when Jewish life outside of Eretz Yisrael was primarily based in Iraq, primarily based in Bavel. Right? Again, that historically is the period of time up until about the year 1000 or so. Up until that time, Jews basically lived either in Eretz Yisrael or in Bavel or in Iraq, and it was only really after the year 1000 or so that major Jewish communities started being established in places like Europe, North Africa, and the like. Why do we think that this goes back as far as that early time? Well, first of all, it's written in Aramaic. So Aramaic was the language that was used both in Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel at that particular time in history. And also just look at the language itself. It blesses those scholars, Maronon v'Rabonon, Dibe'ara d'Yisrael, v'Dibe Bavel. It blesses those scholars who are in Eretz Yisrael, as well as those scholars who are in Bavel. What about the Rabbanim in France and Spain and Morocco? Those communities didn't exist yet when this tefillah was written. So it just shows you how far back this tefillah goes. You know, a very, very long time back. Having davened for the Rabbanim, and again, that seems particularly appropriate at this juncture, at the davening when we've just finished reading from the Torah, reading from the Haftarah, so we want to give a special bracha to those individuals who help the Jewish community understand and observe that which is written in the Torah. We add a second paragraph in Aramaic to bless the congregation as a whole. And this paragraph is very similar to the first one, but again with some notable differences. Yekum porko min shemayo chino v'chizda v'rachane v'chai rifem zon rviche v'shiyata dishmayo v'arish kufa v'homeyalya v'arish hayo v'kayoma v'zara de lo yisro v'di lo yisro v'fisko me oraisa. Again, may divine salvation come down from heaven, compassion, long life, sustenance, health, healthy children, may all of that come to l'chol kohola kadisha hadein, to this entire holy congregation, Rav Revaya Inzeraya, the older ones as well as the younger ones, Taflo Neshaya, the wives and the children as well, Malka Biyomo Yavarach Yaschon, Yatish Chayichon, Yaske Yomechon, Vite Archolish Nechon, may the King of the Universe bless you. May he increase your lives. May he give you length of days. May you be saved from all kinds of distress and from all difficult times. May the Master in heaven be a source of assistance to you at every single time. And let us say Amen as well. What's striking about this is that, as opposed to the first paragraph, which is in the third person, talking about those rabbis and may God bless them, here the second paragraph is in the second person, may God bless you, this entire congregation. And the Mefarshim on the Siddur explained that it's just, you know, it seems like the right thing to do if we're already composing and reciting a tefillah for the rabbis and for the leaders of the Jewish community, that we should turn to the other members of the community and say, essentially, you guys aren't chopped liver either. You know, in other words, we want to give a bracha to everybody, you know, who comes to shul, even though we start off, you know, focusing on the leadership, particularly the Torah leadership of the Jewish community. So these two paragraphs seem to be very, very ancient, again, going back some time before the year 1000. And then we add another tefillah, this time in Hebrew. And because it's in Hebrew as opposed to Aramaic, it's fair to assume that it was written at a somewhat later time where the average person no longer understood Aramaic. Right? In other words, those first two paragraphs were written at a time when the average Jew spoke Aramaic as his language. Certainly by the time the Middle Ages rolled around, that wasn't true anymore. You know, the Jews in Morocco may have spoken some kind of Arabic, but they didn't speak Aramaic. So composing the tefillah in Hebrew meant that Jews all around the world could understand it, because again, Hebrew was much more of a common language. Let's take a look at this tefillah together. This one, because it's in Hebrew, it's a little bit more familiar. Yishaberach Avoseinu Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, and Hashem who blessed our forefathers Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, V'yivarech es kol hakol hakodesh hazeh, may He bless this entire holy congregation in kol kehilos hakodesh, with all of the other holy congregations. Haim u'nesheihem u'vneim u'vnoseihem, the members of the congregation, their wives, their sons, their daughters, v'chol asher lohem, and anyone who attaches themselves to them. May God bless those who designate shuls as places to daven. May God bless all of those who come to the shuls to daven. Right? Those who found the shuls and those who come to the shuls. May God support those who dedicate candles to the shul. You know, back in the day, before electricity, you needed a lot of candles in shul. I mean, you needed a lot of big candles in shul, because especially on Shabbos, they would light the candles at the beginning of Shabbos, and the candles had to last throughout all of Shabbos. They would light the equivalent of like a yardside lamp at the beginning of Shabbos. They would have many of them all around the shul, and they burned for about 24 hours until Shabbos was over. V'yayim l'kiddush l'avdolah, may God bless all of those people who make dedications of wine to the shul for kiddush and havdalah purposes. Ufas la'archim, may God bless all of those who give bread to support guests who need a place to eat. Usaka la'anim, may support all of those who give charity to the poor. V'chol mi she'oskim b'tzarchei tzibur ve'emuna, all of those who toil, who are involved in the needs of the community faithfully. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yishalim scharam, may God reward them for everything that they do. The joke goes that Kol Mi She'oskim B'Tzarchei Tzibur Be'emunah, all of those who are involved in community life faithfully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishalim Tzara, may God give them a reward, because ain't nobody else going to do it. Right? That's the joke. You know, the reward has to come from God. Okay, but you know, in all seriousness, the Ribbono Shalom is being asked to give a reward to those who are involved in community affairs. Yosir Me'em Komachla, may God remove all sickness from them. V'yir Polachol Gufam, may He send healing to their bodies. V'yishlach L'chol Avonam, may He forgive all of their sins. V'yishlach Bracha V'yatzlocha B'chol Ma'aseh Yideihem, may He send blessing and success in all of the works of their hands. In Kol Yisrael Acheihem, with all of the Jewish people, their brethren, and Omar Omer. Now, this paragraph in many ways is similar to the last paragraph which we just had in the Aramaic. On the surface, they're both prayers for the congregation, right? In other words, the second Ikum Purkan is an Aramaic prayer for the whole congregation, and this Yishaberach prayer in Hebrew is also a prayer for the entire congregation. They tell a story, I'm not sure if it's apocryphal or not, but they tell a story that in the early days of the Reform Movement, when the Reform Movement still was trying to portray itself as basically a traditional movement, just with some minor modifications, so one of the early reforms of the Reform Movement was they took out the second Yikum Purkan. Right? And why did they take out the second Yikum Purkan? Because it said it's extraneous. Right, we already have the last paragraph, the Yishaberach in Hebrew, that blesses the congregation. So why do you need an earlier paragraph in Aramaic that also blesses the congregation? So they say from the Chassam Sofer, the Rav Moshe Sofer of Hungary, when he heard about this, he commented that what can apply to the Reform Movement's removal of the second Yekom Purkon is the pasuk which the Torah relates by the Mabul, by the flood. It says over there, Vayimach et kol ha-yekum. The Ribbono Shel Olam obliterated all of the Yekum. Yekum in that context means all of the things that were growing in the world. But the Chacham Sofer sort of sarcastically said, yeah, Vayimach et kol ha-yekum. They wiped away all of the Yekum, all of the Yekum Purkon. And you see what happened after that? The flood came and washed everything away. So they started taking out one paragraph from the Siddur because it was extraneous. And then all of a sudden, a lot of the rest of the Siddur kind of fell by the wayside as well. But the truth is, if you look closely at these two paragraphs, they're really not the same idea. In other words, not only were the reformers mistaken in the big picture, in other words, the idea that even if you think something is extraneous, you don't start cutting paragraphs out of the Siddur. Not only were they wrong about that, but even in the little picture, even the assumption that the two paragraphs are the same is a misguided assumption if you just read them. The first paragraph in Aramaic that talks about God blessing the congregation just says that. God should bless the congregation. And as we explained, the reason we have that paragraph is because we just ask God to bless all of the rabbis, the scholars, the community workers. And, you know, as a sort of an afterthought, we say, and by the way, everyone else should be blessed as well. The last paragraph, the Mishadera, does start off asking God to bless the community, the congregation, but it very quickly zeroes in its focus on those who provide for the community. Right? Yes, we'd like God to bless everybody, but specifically those who are donating wine to shul, and those who are giving charity to the poor, and those who are giving bread to the people who need it, and those who found synagogues, and those who attend synagogues. In other words, the emphasis is we'd like to emphasize and ask God to reward those who are involved in what we call tzarchei tzibur, in the needs of the community. And that really, say the Rishonim, say the commentaries on the Siddur, that really is the focus of what this paragraph is all about. Why is that the focus? So let me quote to you from a sefer called the Shibolei Haleket. The Shibolei Haleket was written in the 1200s by Rav Tzidkia ben Avraham of Rome. And it's a compilation of various different commentaries on the Siddur. He writes, Mevarchim ala oskim b'tzarchei tzibur. We ask God to bless all of those who are involved in community affairs. V'hacha yiten alibo kama godo shkar ha'osik b'tzarchei tzibur. So the idea behind this, as the Shibolei Haleket, is that you're sitting in Shul Shabbat this morning, and here the chazan make a bracha for all of those who are involved in communal affairs. And the idea starts seeping into your head, huh? I guess it's a good thing to act on behalf of the community. I guess doing things for the community is positive. The chama brachos poskim alav b'chol knesses b'knesses b'chol Shabbos b'Shabbos. The person is supposed to sit there on Shabbos and think, hey, in every single shul, on Shabbos morning, they're getting up and making a special blessing for those who are involved in tzarchei tzibur, in community affairs. Hey, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I should be inspired to become one of those people, and to also donate, and to also get involved, and to donate my time, and to donate my money. You know, if they're giving a blessing to these people every Shabbos morning, maybe it behooves me to be one of those people who's the recipient of the blessing. So this is it's a bracha that was instituted, in a sense, with strings attached. You know, it's an advertisement. As much as it is a tefillah, we want everybody to hear this Mishaberach and to be inspired to do things on behalf of the community. It's interesting to note that the Machzor Vitri, we quoted the Machzor Vitri before, the Machzor Vitri was written by the Simcha of Vitri. Vitri is a town in France. He was a student of Rashi, and the Machzor Vitri is one of the first Sidurim that was put together in the Middle Ages. So the Simcha of Vitri writes that these prayers are supposed to be said by the Chazan V'kol no'im uv'kivun halev. The chazan is supposed to recite these prayers in a nice voice and with a lot of feeling. Alright, I mean, I think all prayers are supposed to be said in a nice voice with a lot of feeling. Why are these prayers singled out? And I think the answer is because these prayers are as much for the congregation to hear and to take their lessons to heart as they are to actually beseech the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yes, obviously we're asking God's blessing for those who are involved in the affairs of the community, but we'd also like to see if we could rummage up a few more volunteers to be involved in the next, you know, wine drive that the shul is running, or the next sukkah drive that the shul is running. You know, if you come to shul and you hear that you're being blessed on a weekly basis in shul, maybe that will inspire more people to get involved. You know, so the more the chazan can stretch this out and make it a melodious tefillah, the more the ideas may seep into people's consciousness. Right? So it's just something to think about. It's a little bit of a, you know, sort of like honoring somebody at a dinner, you know, sort of the same idea. You know, when you see that person is honored at the dinner, and, you know, that doing things on behalf of communal institutions bring you rewards in this world, you know, so that inspires other people, that's the idea behind it at least, inspires other people to get involved and to contribute as well. So what does all of that have to do with Av HaRachamim? I said this morning that we're going to talk about the tefillos of Yekum Purkan Mishabera and Av HaRachamim. What is Av HaRachamim, first of all? So Av HaRachamim is primarily a tefillah memorializing martyrs who have died al Kiddush Hashem, people whose lives have been taken away for them because they gave up their lives to sanctify the name of God. The Tfilah Av HaRachamim is first found in the Pinkos, in the communal notebook belonging to Vermeisa, to the city of Worms in Germany. You know that in the Middle Ages, Vermeisa was a prominent Jewish community in Germany. Like most of the European communities, they kept something called a Pinkos. They had an actual book that was associated, a record book that was associated with the town. And the tefillah which we're about to read was found there, and it was composed to memorialize those Jews who were killed during the Crusades. We know that Vermeisa in particular on the Rhine River was one of those communities that was badly hit during the Crusader period. In other words, there were many Jews who were killed in Vermeisa. And this tefillah apparently was written to memorialize them. So let's just read the tefillah together. If you read it, it's a very very moving tefillah. Av HaRachamim, Shochein Meromim, Father of Mercy, you who dwell in the heavens, the Rachmav Ha'atzumim, with your incredible mercies, who Yifkod the Rachamim, may he always remember compassionately. Ha'chasidim Ba'yishorim Ba'tzmimim, those righteous ones, those pure ones, Kehilos HaKodesh, entire holy congregations, Shemosu Nashram, who gave up their lives, Al-Kushat Hashem, in order to sanctify God's name. Ha'ne'ehovim Ba'hani'imim V'chayehem, they were beloved and pleasant in their lifetimes of Amosam Loni Srodu, and they have not been separated in their deaths. In other words, we remember them even though they're gone. Minisharim Kalu, they were swifter than eagles. Me'arayos Kaveru, they were stronger than lions. Lassos Rison Konam, in order to perform the will of their creator, the Chesed Suram, and to do whatever their Rak, God, desired them to do. Yitzkirem Elokeinu Latova in Sha'ar Tzadikei Olam, may God remember them for good together with the other Tzadikim of the world. V'yinkom le'eneinu nikmas damavodov hashochuch, and may God avenge before our eyes the blood of his servants which was spilled in such a terrible fashion. May God remember the martyrs, and may God, you know, ultimately avenge their blood. And the rest of the tefillah, which we'll come back to in a little bit, is a citation of various different sukkim, various different verses from the Tanakh that talk about how God is going to avenge the blood of Jewish people who died, Al Kiddush Hashem, who died to sanctify God's name. Now, this tefillah of Av HaRachamim historically was recited in conjunction with the tefillah Kel Molei Rachamim, which, again, historically was typically recited on Shabbos morning. Most shuls today, if they do say a Kel Molei, a memorial prayer to somebody who passed away, if they do say a Kel Molei on Shabbos, they'll typically do it at Mincha. But historically, going back, the Kel Molei Rachamim was recited at Shacharis, right after the Misha Beirach, and it was followed then by the Av HaRachamim, commemorating all of those martyrs who had given up their lives, first during the Crusades, and then during other periods. Why was there an idea to memorialize the dead at this particular junction during the davening? I mean, it seems like a rather morbid element to introduce into the davening Shabbos morning. Let me read to you again from the Shibolei HaLeket, and we'll understand how all of these tefillos are really tied together in a very profound way. Writes the Shibolei HaLeket as follows: Matsofi b'shem harav Rav Shneur Kohen Tzedek. I found the following in the name of Rav Shneur Kohen Tzedek. Shamati sheyesh b'medrash kater le'amcha Yisrael elu ha'chayim Hashir Podisa Elu Hanesim Shemiskatrim B'momon Hachayim. Rav Shneur Kohen Tzedek writes, we find a medrash that says that those who are alive, Jews who are alive, can help achieve kapara, can help achieve atonement for those Jews who have already died by giving tzedakah on their behalf. So in other words, someone who's alive can give tzedakah in memory of someone who passed away, and that will help atone for the person who died, even though they're no longer here. Right? And he goes on to elaborate on that idea. Don't think that just because someone has passed away that, you know, they're no longer capable of having an atonement take place for them or of being, you know, raised to a higher rung in the next world. We can help raise them to a higher rung in the next world if we give charity on their behalf. So now, putting all of this together, let's follow the flow of ideas. These tefillos, again, the Yom Kippur, the Misha Beirach, and the Kel Molei, the Av HaRachamim, all are oriented around the following basic idea. We'd like people to get more involved in shul and more involved in the community. And again, as was true from time immemorial, one way you can get involved in your shul and your community is to give money, or to pledge money, to give money to tzedakah. Right? That's something that hasn't changed over hundreds of years. How can we incentivize people giving tzedakah? So one way we can do that is to make a Misha Beirach on your behalf. Right? You call Misha Oski Vesarchei Tzibur Be'amuna. If you're donating wine to shul, you're donating candles to shul, you're doing things on behalf of the community, you're giving sukkah to the poor people, we are going to ask God to bless you in public every single Shabbos and every single shul. Wow, that's pretty good. But wait, that's not all. Right? Do you have the relatives who have passed away whom you'd like to memorialize in some way? We'd like to remind you, says the Siddur, that if you give tzedakah on behalf of those who have passed away, so you can actually elevate their spiritual status of the next world. You can help achieve some kind of atonement for them in some way or another. And to capture that, we will make Shabbos morning a Kel Molei, as we will mention their names and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to raise them to a higher rung in the next world in the merit of the tzedakah that you're pledging and that you're going to give after Shabbos. So it's another way to incentivize the idea of being involved both physically as well as monetarily in the course of the community. It's very interesting just to note, so in both Misha Beirach B'cholim as well as the Kel Molei, you know, which was decided for those who have passed on. So Reish Zatzal was very opposed to a phrase which has become very common in both the prayer for people who are sick as well as for people of fasting. You know, it's very common in many shuls today to say, you know, we want so and so to be healed. Why? Ba'avur shekol hakol mishalim ba'avuram. Why should so and so be healed? Because everyone in this congregation is praying for them. Siddur Soloveitchik, no, that's not what you're supposed to say. Alright? Put your money where your mouth is. So and so should be healed. Ba'avur shenogvin l'tzacha ba'avuram. Right? So and so should be healed because charity is being pledged on that person's behalf. Don't tell me, you know, so-and-so should be healed because, oh, we're all davening for that person. That's very nice. Okay, that's great. Put your money where your mouth is. You wanna try to bring about that person's being healed, or conversely, the person has passed away, and, you know, we want to daven that the person be elevated to a higher rank in the next world. Don't just say that God should remember them because we're davening for them. Because we're davening for them, why do you think that that's going to necessarily have an impact? God should raise them to a higher level in the next world because we're donating money on their behalf. Right? It's tzedakah. Put your money where your mouth is. If there's tzedakah that's being given on behalf of someone who's either, you know, sick or lahavdil deceased, okay, so that has an effect. Don't be so confident in your own prayers that you think that just because you're going to daven on behalf of somebody, that that's going to automatically, you know, raise them to a point where they're either going to be raised to the next world or that they're going to, you know, achieve a certain degree of healing in this world. I usually point out the following around Yitzchak time. This, by the way, this shir is not heading towards an appeal, in case anybody is like getting like really nervous right about now. But what's that? A missed opportunity. But I do usually mention the following around Yizkor time, and it's worthwhile to bear in mind. Why do we do Yizkor four times a year on Yom Kippur, Shmini Atzeres, last day of Pesach, and the last day of Shavuos? Why do we have this institution of remembering those who have passed on? I mean, it seems like a little bit out of sync with the idea of a Yom Tov, where a Yom Tov is supposed to be happy. What's the connection between Yizkor and the last days of holidays? So the Sfarim explained the following, which most people don't realize. You know, we have a mistaken notion of what's the chicken and what's the egg over here. Essentially, say the Sfarim, there's a practice outside of Eretz Yisrael that on the last days of holidays, we read a portion from the Torah, from the end of Parshas Re'eh, where it talks about bringing your donation to the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone should come up to the Beis HaMikdash and, you know, bring a korban, bring a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash in accordance with whatever they're able to bring. So the custom developed, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but the custom developed on the last days of holidays to make a special appeal to give tzedakah to the local institution, the shul, the yeshiva, whatever it happened to be. Once we were making an appeal, so we said, you know what, we're making an appeal anyway, let's mention the names of those who have passed on so that the money raised at the appeal should be a source of merit for them. So in other words, what's the chicken and what's the egg? First there was the idea of making the tzedakah appeal, and then in the merit of the tzedakah appeal, you know, we asked, you know, we don't want to just give the money and miss the opportunity. Let's give the money, let's pledge the money. And we'll, you know, we'll ask God and the merit of that money which is being pledged, he should, you know, remember our deceased relatives and raise them to a higher rung in the next world. But the Yizkor comes about because of the tzedakah appeal, right? You first have the tzedakah appeal, then the Yizkor comes from that. I think in most people's minds, the way it comes out is people say, oh, well, you have Yizkor on the last day of holidays, and, you know, the rabbi has everybody captive in the shul, so he figures it's a good time to make a tzedakah appeal. You know, okay, it's not that mercenary. It, you know, really, historically, the tzedakah appeal was what came first, the idea of giving tzedakah or pledging tzedakah on the last days of holidays. And parenthetically, even though obviously you can't handle the money on Yom Tovim, but it is permissible to pledge money to a mitzvah purpose on Shabbos or Yom Tov. So once we're pledging the money for a mitzvah purpose, we say, you know what, we might as well remember those who have passed on, you know, to link the tzedakah, to get the merit of the tzedakah to work on their behalf. But the stucco appeal is a basic component of what the Yitzchak is all about. So all of that comes back to Shabbos as well, right? We just daven that God should protect those who are involved in communal affairs, and we're davening as well. We're asking people to pledge money to stucco. And as an added incentive, we'll say, and this way you can memorialize your loved ones and, you know, raise them to a higher rung in the next world. And then Avharachamim, once we're already mentioning our personal loved ones, we say, and by the way, God, we can't forget about those throughout the centuries who gave up their lives, Al Kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of God's name. That's how we come to the Avharachamim prayer, which is, you know, recited at the following the recitation of the Kelmole. So there's a common link that links all of these different prayers together, and that's to do whatever we can in a public setting to try to encourage public participation, you know, in the affairs of the shul, in the affairs of the community. It was an issue hundreds of years ago. I mean, we deal with the same issue on some level or another, you know, today. And, you know, the rabbis felt that it was such an important thing that there was tefillos put into the siddur to try to encourage the involvement of people in the life of the shul and the life of the community. A couple of words about Avharachamim. So we oftentimes find ourselves omitting Avharachamim, and the customs as to when to omit Avharachamim are varied and depend a lot on the community. The truth is, in the German communities, remember, Avharachamim was composed originally in Worms, in Germany. I mean, it's a German composition. It was composed in response to the deaths in the Crusades that took place primarily in Germany. It's interesting, in the German communities themselves, they only said Avharachamim to Shabbosim during the year. They would say it on the Shabbos right before Shavuos, because many of the greatest massacres of the Crusades took place right before Shavuos. That's why the German and the Eastern European communities tended to observe the restrictions of Sphira during the latter half of Sphira, during the month of Iyar, closer to Sivan, because that's when most of the massacres actually took place. And the German communities would also recite Avharachamim on the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. Right? And that's a little bit more understandable, readily understandable. Tisha B'Av is all about tragedy, so Avharachamim, you know, makes sense to be recited then. To this day, Breuers will only recite Avharachamim on those two Shabbosim, and the rest of the year they don't recite Avharachamim. Right? It also saves 33 seconds, which, you know, in Kaldas Yishurim is a very, very important thing. But in the Eastern European tradition, the tradition came about to say Avharachamim more frequently, but we also drop Avharachamim whenever there's something happy going on in Shul. It could be Mevarchen HaChodesh, right? It could be Rosh Chodesh, it could be any time where Tachanun is omitted, it could be the presence of a Chassid in Shul, it could be the Arba Parshios, right? In other words, all different kinds of various reasons why Avharachamim might be omitted. And, you know, classically, one of the reasons people may fight in Shul is trying to figure out whether this is a Shabbos on which Avharachamim is omitted or not omitted, because the guidelines are not always necessarily so clear in terms of that. I wanted to just talk about one concluding part of Avharachamim, which, again, we say frequently, and I think, you know, sometimes hard to understand. So again, Avharachamim, as we mentioned, speaks about Jews dying, Al Kiddush Hashem, Jews dying as martyrs. And it quotes, the second half of the paragraph quotes a whole series of psukim, of verses, that talk about how God will avenge the blood of his servants. It says, Hakasu b'saras nasha isha alokim, it says in the Torah, Haninu goyim amal kidam avod of yikom, God will avenge the blood of his servants. The Alidei Avodecha Nevi'im Kostub Leymar, it says in the Nevi'im, Vini Kesi, I will forgive the nations of the world whatever they did, but Balmam Loni Kesi, but the blood of the Jewish people, that I won't forgive. Hashem Shokhe B'Tzion, God dwells in Tzion. Uvechisvei HaKodesh Nemar, in the Ksuvim, in Tehillim, it says, Lama Yamu Hagayim Aye Eloheyem. Why should the nation say, where is the God of the Jews? Yivada Bagayim Leinem Nikmas Amavodech HaShofuch. May the nations of the world see how God is going to avenge the blood of his servants. And we end off with the following, two psukim from Tehillim. The Omer, it says in Tehillim, Yodin Bagayim, he, God, will execute judgment among the nations, Mole Gizios, the battlefield will be filled with corpses, Machas Rosh Al Eretz Rabah, he will break the heads on the vast earth. And then we have a pasuk which people know because it's the last pasuk which is said. And I've harassed them, but it's a difficult pasuk to translate. Minachal baderech yishta, he will drink from a stream along the side of the road. Al kein yorin rosh, and therefore he will lift up his head. We know that phrase because that's the Chazan says that phrase out loud. Minachal baderech yishta al kein yorin rosh. So we know the next words are asher yoshve veisecha. But that's not all we know about it. What does that mean? Minachal baderech yishta al kein yorin rosh. He will drink from a stream by the side of the road, and therefore he will lift up his head. Huh? What?
It's metaphorical.
Well, it's metaphorical, but what's the metaphor? Right? Yeah, that avarachamim. So what does the metaphor mean? I mean, again, almost everybody in commenting on this line says, yeah, there's some kind of metaphor here. He will drink from the stream at the side of the road. But what's the metaphor exactly? So let me share that there are many, if you look in the Mepharshim, the truth is there are many, many different interpretations of this pasuk, and they widely vary from one another. They all agree that it's a metaphor, but what it's a metaphor for is debated. But let me share with you a fascinating interpretation from the Targum. We know there's an Aramaic translation of the Navi. Same way there's an Aramaic translation of the Chumash. We started with Aramaic today with the Yekum Pork, and I guess we'll finish off with a little Aramaic. So, Minachal Baderech Yishta, right? So, he will drink from a stream at the side of the road. Right? The Targum, Mipum Neviya Ba'archa, Ulfon Yikhabel. He, in this case meaning the Jewish people, will receive instruction from a Navi, from a prophet, along the side of the road. In other words, the water is the sustaining water of prophecy and instruction. He, the Jewish people, who's watching all of these things take place around him, will drink from that water. He will be sustained by the water of prophecy, meaning the Nevi'im will come and show us the right way, show us the way to go. Perhaps come to that in a minute. Al kein yorin rosh, therefore he, Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, will collectively pick up his head. One way to interpret this is as follows. At the end of Avarachamim, we're not simply asking that God should avenge the blood of the Jewish people. We're not a bloodthirsty people. But we're looking forward to that time where all of the damage that has been done over centuries by the persecution of the Jewish people should be rectified, and that we should see a time where prophecy is restored and where we are able to drink from the waters of prophecy and to be uplifted as a result. That, according to the Targum, is that last pasuk. Minachal baderech yishta. We will drink from those reviving waters of prophecy, al kein yorin rosh, and therefore we will lift up our heads. The time will come, well, not only will the Jewish people not be a persecuted people, but the time will come where the Jewish people will be an elevated people. We'll be able to hold our heads high, to feel proud in the fact that we are the recipients of prophecy from the Ribono Shel Olam, and we will be a source of pride for the rest of the world, not a persecuted people that the world is looking to put down and to somehow persecute in some way or another. Understood in that way, the ending of Avarachamim really ends off on a high note and leads in beautifully to Asher Yoshev Veisecha. Fortunate are those Jews who are able to dwell in your house and to sing the praises of the Ribbono Shel Olam by being part of our shuls, of our batei medrash, of our yeshivos, and being part of the institutions which are the fabric of Jewish life. Right? So we start off talking about how it's important to support those institutions in Jewish life. We end off looking forward to that day where we're able to hold our heads high and look around and say we're fortunate to be part of such a people that has these institutions that are keeping the Jewish people alive. As I said, we'll pick up next week at 10:15, and we'll see everybody then.